Good morning, everyone. It's kind of a weird talk for me to do this morning because actually it's not a proper preach. It's not a proper teach. It's more of kind of explaining where we're going over the next 3 months. As a leadership team, well, actually, as Liz and I have responsibility for what we call the theological pillar within our congregation, which is looking at how we do worship, how we teach, how we preach, and how we engage with God on a Sunday morning. And we decided that over the next 3 months, we wanted to actually do a bit of a series of teaching and going through a book of the Bible. And so I'm here kind of just to explain why we're doing it and what we're going to do. So you kind of have a peg to hang everything that's going to happen on in the next 3 months. But hopefully it'll be fun. Hopefully it'll be enjoyable. I'm Tim, and I'm part of the leadership team of this congregation. And it's really good. I really enjoy being part of this congregation and having responsibility, because actually you're a wonderful group of people to work with. So what are we going to do? We're actually going to go through Mark. And there are several reasons that we're going to go through Mark. But actually we wanted to take the whole congregation on a journey together. We wanted to look at the life of Jesus, because as I'm sure most of you are aware, that is where we try and base everything that we do. Because he modelled life for us. God came down and took a human form and lived a full and proper human life to model what we could have and be involved with, to model how we are to interact with each other and the world around us, the situations that we face. And so we thought that would be a good place to start. Also, Jesus modelled how to interact with his Father and the Holy Spirit, which, you know, they're pretty key things for us, aren't they, as Christians? Amen. Why Mark? Well, it's possibly the most important book ever written. I'll get onto that later. But also, it was the shortest, and we thought it would be easiest to fit into the term. And so, just very practically, that was part of the reason. We're going to go from now until Easter with a break for the big gathering. We're going to have different speakers from our congregation and from the central team. So hopefully there should be something for everyone in the mix of what we're going to do. Also, we put together a bit of a reading list for anyone who wants to kind of go a little bit deeper or follow along with us. And so I've got some of the books with me here this morning. It's just four books. And kind of I just want to explain really quickly why we've chosen them and kind of what they might be suitable for. There are actually four books. I only own three of them, so I'll have to tell you about the other one, but that's easily available. First one I want to point out is the New Daily Study Bible, William Barclay. This is a really, really easy tool. It's got the readings in it, and it's got some thoughts and some background. He's really good at drawing out the background. It's very easy to read, this one. And so this one is one I probably recommend kind of for most people. The next one is Mark for Everyone by Tom Wright, who's an excellent writer. Lots of kind of little mini sermons on different sections of the on every kind of section of verses within the book. And that one's another really easy one to read. And then for those of you who kind of might want to be stretched a little bit more, another book by Tom Wright, which is called The Challenge of Jesus. This is a little bit more academic, but it really goes into who Jesus was, what he came to do, why he was a controversial figure, and what was going on in Israel at the time. And then the final book was a book by Philip Yancey called The Jesus I Never Knew, which is a bit more, it's kind of in between. It's a little bit academic, but it's not really academic. And actually, that's a really good read. And he just brought, when I read that book, some really fresh kind of insights and revelation and just ways to engage with Jesus. And so those ones I want to recommend. Now, don't worry if you didn't remember all of that and all of the titles, because next week you'll have some term cards, and they'll have the reading lists on, and they'll also have who's speaking each week and the title of the preach. So you'll kind of maybe know a little bit about what to expect. So does that sound good?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Excellent. Because I thought I was the only one who's going to be excited about it. But that's good. So I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of an overview of the book of Mark. So you've got somewhere to begin from. So we all know where we're going. And so can anyone tell me how many chapters in Mark? 16. And we've got 13 weeks. So we're going to get through 13 of the 16 chapters. We're going to try to get through 12 or 13 of the 16 chapters, depending on how it works out. Can anyone tell me how many verses in Mark? I sat down and I read in a book last night that there are 661. It's the shortest gospel, which is part of the reason that we wanted to use it, because we thought we'd be able to break it down easily. Okay, so I'm going to give you some background, and hopefully this will just help inform what we do for the rest of the term. One of the reasons that we chose Mark was actually the writing style that he employs is really, really good. It's short, it's sharp, it's to the point. He moves around quickly. He wants you to get the detail. He wants you to get what happened. He's not interested with a lot of Jesus' teaching, like Matthew is, and he's not interested with getting the historical facts in that Luke is. But what he is interested in is introducing you to this person that he himself has fallen in love with and wants to follow. And he jumps very quickly between stories. And it's quick, it's short, it's punchy. And it's very easy to read, actually. It's one of the easiest Gospels to read, I find. Also, we think that it draws out Jesus' personality really well. And it also draws out Jesus' humanity. Sometimes we can kind of have this picture of Jesus in our head in a white nightie kind of floating around. Actually, that isn't what Mark does. Mark puts in lots of little details. Like he even writes in places the actual words in Aramaic that Jesus used. And he's the only gospel writer to do that. He also puts in little facts like Jesus was asleep on the cushion in the back of the boat just before he calms the storm. And he's the only person that mentions that he's asleep on a cushion. And I don't know about you, but for me, I find those kind of things really interesting because they put the colour in for me. They put the colour in to Jesus. And so that was part of the reason that we chose it. Another thing that I like is, it might just be my translation, but for John the Baptist, it uses the title John the Baptizer. Not John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, which I don't know for you, but kind of I like the image because it kind of makes me think of John walking around going, "Bosh!" Which as a male, you know, it's kind of that alpha male kind of thing, like, a bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, the Baptizer 1, 2, and 3, you know. So it just one of those things, it just tickles me. As I was saying, other gospel writers have a different reason for writing than Mark. Matthew is really concerned with Jesus' teaching, as well as the events that happen in his life, but he puts in sections of Jesus' teaching so that we know how to live our lives. That's not Mark's primary focus. Luke is interested in recording the history of Jesus' life, and it's a really good book to go and compare with what else was happening in and around the time, comparing dates, making sure that Jesus really was this real person in history, and Luke sets that really, really well. And John writes a lot later than Mark, and his focus is on the impact of Jesus' life on the world and on the universe and on us as individuals. But Mark seems to get what Jesus did and get it into our hands as quickly as possible. What happened? Why was it exciting? And he really keeps the adrenaline up. Thirdly, Mark, it can be argued, is the most important gospel. It's a bit of a bold statement. But the reasons for this are that it's agreed by almost all scholars that Mark is the oldest of the gospels, the first one that was written down. And Matthew and Luke seem to have used Mark's gospel as a basis for their own writings, adding the extra information that they wanted. We know this is likely because of Mark's 661 verses. Matthew reproduces 606 of these, using about 51% of Mark's original words. And Luke uses 320 of these, using about 53% of Mark's original words. And so within the context of that, it looks quite likely that Matthew and Luke both had Mark's gospel in front of them as they were writing. But more than that, there are only 24 verses in Mark that don't appear in Matthew or Luke. Just 24, it's a tiny, tiny percentage. And then both Mark and Luke tend to follow Mark's order of events. Matthew and Luke tend to follow Mark's order of events. So it looks really likely that Matthew and Luke both based their Gospels on the version of events that Mark was using. So with this being the case, Mark's the most important Gospel because the others wouldn't be the same without Mark. And if Jesus is the most important man and his life is the most important life, then the stories about him must be the most important books. And then the first one written that the others are based on must be the most important book. So it should be the most important book ever written. So what about Mark the writer? Does anyone know who Mark is? Anyone got any ideas? Actually, most people seem to think that Mark appears in the Bible in a couple of places. He appears in Acts, and Acts chapter 12, I'm just going to read Acts chapter 12, verse 11 to 13. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that the Jewish people were expecting." At this point, Peter was just been released from prison by an angel. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Now, in your translations, it probably says John Mark rather than John, who was also called Mark. And the reason they've done that in my translation, which is the ESV, is that actually they think that Mark was the writer, or John Mark was the writer of Mark. Mark seems to have grown up right at the heart of the early church in Jerusalem. He seems to have been the son of a wealthy lady called Mary. We know that because of the servant girl that's mentioned and other things. And his house seems to have been a key meeting place for the early church. Mark, or John Mark, was also the nephew of Barnabas. And he travelled with Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. In Acts 12:25, it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." So this first trip did not go well for Mark, who, according to Paul, deserted them in Acts, and it refers to this in Acts 13. Deserted them near Perga. And he may have gone home because the road Paul was proposing to take was notoriously dangerous. It was one of the most dangerous roads in the known world. It was hard to travel, but it was also famous for bandits. So, to be honest, I have a bit of sympathy with Mark there. But one writer from the 4th century called John Chrysostom contended that Mark went home because he wanted his mother. A little bit unfair, maybe, but maybe it was just a flash of inspiration. When Barnabas wanted to take Mark on their next journey, Paul refused. This is in Acts 15, 37 to 40. So serious was the disagreement that Paul and Barnabas separated, and as far as we know, they didn't work together again. From that point on, Mark is not heard of for some years in Scripture, but tradition has it that he went to Alexandria and planted a church. There's no historical evidence to prove that, except that it's kind of passed down in tradition. But when we next hear of Mark in Scripture, it's a surprise to hear that he is with Paul in a Roman prison. And then Paul is waiting to be executed in Rome. He writes to Timothy asking him to bring Mark to his side because he's useful for his ministry. And actually, we know Paul was not someone who messed around generally, was he? He had a clear idea of what he was doing, of who was important, who he was going to work with. So something happened which redeemed their relationship. And actually, Paul had a heart for the Gentile nations. He loved church planting. So for me, I can kind of believe that maybe Mark did go to Alexandria and help plant a church, because that would have given him esteem in Paul's sight. Mark is clearly an interesting and influential character. He grew up in this house where the early church was based. He went on a missionary journey with Paul. Paul calls for him when he knows that he is likely to die. And he's probably one of the last people to see Paul. So he must be important in some way. And he wrote the Gospel of Mark, so that's a pretty good thing as well. But he also had divided opinion. He had his failings and his fears, and he had to overcome them. I find it comforting to know that someone who has failed and quit and given up can still be used by God and have a legacy that has lasted till today and will continue to last. It gives me hope, a man that found himself in a TGI Fridays women's toilet. It gives me hope that, you know, actually the fears that I have, I can overcome them and I can leave something behind which lasts. So how did Mark write the gospel? What was important about, where did he get his information from? Well, we heard before that he's likely to have grown up right in the middle of this, in this house, which is a meeting place of the early church. So he would have been surrounded by people who knew lots of stories about Jesus, who would have been, would recite and retell stories again and again and again. So he was immersed in the life of Jesus. He probably didn't know him, but he was immersed in the stories and the life of Jesus. However, Mark also had a much more important source than just those stories, the retellings of people. As an early church historian called Papias records that Mark was Peter's interpreter, and that he accurately recorded all that Peter had recollected of what Christ had said or done. So he's not just with the early church who gossip the stories around and carry them with him. Actually, he's hearing firsthand from Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends, who was in Jesus' inner circle with James and John. And so we can rely on Mark's testimony, on the writing of Mark, because it comes direct from Peter, who was the first of the apostles. So we can trust this book. We can trust what Mark is writing to us and telling us, because it comes right from the person who was right there with Jesus, who knew Jesus face to face, who knew what it was to let Jesus down and be lifted back up by him. And that's why we get all of these little details, these little bits of information, like the actual Aramaic words that Jesus used, like the fact that he was asleep on a pillow. Because Peter was there, because Peter saw these things happen. So this is a great book for us to be getting into and studying over the next term. Sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, you kind of had to say that, didn't you? Because I said, sounds good, doesn't it? But thank you for being with me. Thank you for being with me. Finally, even though Mark was a man, and even though he had his failings, and even though he overcome them, we really, really are passionate here that all, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, which is part of the reason that we use the Bible and part of the reason that we want to go through a book. So it's good for us to study it. And God used Mark to write this down and record it. God trusted Mark with it. And we passionately believe in the Bible as God's word to us. We believe that God used real people to record real events. And that when we understand the background to these events, it kind of informs the rest of our understanding. And I'm really excited about this series. And like anything, the more that you put into what we're doing, the more you'll get out of it. If you choose to buy one of these books or a couple of them, and you read them and you follow what's going on, and you're here most of the weeks, the more you put in, the more you'll get out of it. So I do really encourage you, pick up one of the books. I would lend you mine, but actually I've got to hold on to mine for lending to the speakers that are speaking on the series and stuff like that. But actually all of them are really easily available on Amazon or even in St. Andrew's Bookshop. I know I've seen at least 3 of them in there. So they're really easy to get hold of, which is part of the reason that we chose those books, so that you would be able to get hold of them easily. Like I said, next week we'll give you some term cards, so you'll kind of see what's coming up, and you can be reading the chapters in the week before if you want. And the first person we have speaking next week is Colin Barnes, who's going to do the introduction. So I know that'll get, not the introduction, he's going to do Mark 1. You do know that, don't you, Colin? Let's get involved with this. Let's commit ourselves to going through it together. Let's talk about it during the week, the things that you agreed with in the preach, the things that you disagreed with, the things that you liked, the things that you found challenging. The more you put into it, the more you chew it over, the more you talk about it with your friends, the more you look at it and think about it, the more you'll get out of it, because the more opportunities God will have to speak to you through it and about it. And I hope that we all kind of enjoy this together. I'm looking forward to it, and I hopefully you are too. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for us this year, Lord Jesus, as we step into a new term. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be hearing your voice easily, Lord Jesus. Whether we're in the car, whether we're just waking up, whether we're going to sleep, whether we're praying, Lord, whether we're in church, whether we're in worship, whether we're listening to a talk, Lord, I pray, Lord, that as your sheep, we would know your voice. And Lord, I pray for this series. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be on each and every one of the speakers. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would laugh our way through it, that we would cry our way through it, Lord Jesus, with as we see what you went through for us, as we see how you dealt with situations with authority and with grace. And Lord, I pray that we would all come out the other end looking that little bit more like you. In your name, Lord, and for your glory. Amen.